heart to bring a blessing. I want to bring a blessing. And this verse hit me in a hard way. Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And so someone says, whoa, that Bible study was rich. No, no Bible study is rich unless the Lord blesses it. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. So as we bow and look again into his word, let's just ask him to make the study rich because of his blessing. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you. As you said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, you also helping by prayer. And so we know that in your design, you've ordained the end, but you've also ordained the means to the end. And it's your heart that we pray. And so we do remember our dear brother Dick and Jane as they go through this experience. We pray that they would take forward steps in the knowledge of Christ. Let them know your presence, and if it is in your high pleasure, put your hand, your healing hand, upon it. We pray also for my family, my son John and Jody. And we thank you that nothing is out from under your control. And as Psalm 31 and verse 15 says, my times are in thy hands. And so we just rest in these things. And now, Lord, we come to your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that our eyes might be opened to see the Lord Jesus in a rich way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me make sure this. Okay. I think we're all set. Okay, welcome to our little study. I guess we'll call it a transition study. As I mentioned to those who were here just a little earlier, I intended and still intend, by God's grace, to go through the book of Hebrews. I enjoy so much book studies, and but now we're in between books. We finished the Gospel of John. This past Labor Day weekend, we were in Westminster, Maryland, with a dear group of hungry saints. In fact, Sandy joined us at that particular gathering. And at that time, I shared a Bible study that really had impacted my heart. It's a character study of an Old Testament king. I love book studies, but every kind of study, topical or whatever, character studies, there's a place for all of that. And Hezekiah is a very interesting figure in the Old Testament. And the way the Holy Spirit tells his story is instructive indeed. Now, his name is familiar, but his story, to be honest, among the average Christian, is not as familiar. If I mentioned his name, you'd say, yes, I've heard of Hezekiah. Everybody knows that name, Hezekiah. But then you ask, who is he? What did he do? Why did God put him in the Bible? What would be missing from your Bible if God took his story out of the Bible? And most Christians say, well, I just heard the name. I met some who think it's a book in the Bible, you know, the Old Testament books. Turn to the book of Hezekiah. It's not a book in the Bible. Where's Hezekiah? Just one book past the book of Hesitations. Anyway, who is this Old Testament saint named Hezekiah? His name means the strength of Jehovah. We want to look at his story because it reveals the heart of the Lord. And it also reveals one of the mysterious ways that God has to deal with people like Hezekiah. Now, there's no glory in learning about Hezekiah. I know you didn't come here to learn facts about some dead saint that lived so many thousand years ago. I hope you've come by now to know that we've come to see Jesus. That's why we gather. Everything in the Bible is designed to turn our eyes to the Lord. But I actually believe that the more we learn about Hezekiah and God's hand in his life, the more we will see the Lord. So we're going to look at it in order to know the Lord. Now this is an introduction lesson. And I know we've been in John for a couple of years, so you can't probably remember the last introduction lesson we've done. But in an introduction lesson, you don't really begin at the top of the page and then move to the bottom of the page. In an introduction lesson, we sort of fly over the whole record. And we dip down here and then there and someplace else. And we try to get all the facts so that you get a picture before your mind's eye. Why did God give us this record? And so what we're going to do is dip in several places and try to pull it all together. And I want you to see, and if God will help us see this, why God has given us the record of Hezekiah. If you can get that, I feel like then this introduction has served its purpose. Now, the record is in three places in your Bible. It's in the book of 2 Kings. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles, which is one of the reasons people don't know about the story, because it's tucked way over there. And it's in the book of Isaiah, because he was a contemporary with Hezekiah, and he had a lot to say about the issues. Now, who's this man, and how does God deal with him? If we can answer that in this introduction lesson, as I said, I feel like that would prepare us for the revelation of the heart of God. Now, let me try to answer the question and sort of build on it. The simplest answer is this: Hezekiah was a king. Now, that's important. He was a king, but then you got to say, of what nation? So I'm going to ask you to glance at the handout sheet that I gave you and keep that page before you. I'll try to make it clear as I give some observations. Now, you don't need all these facts. Once we go through this, you can just throw that away. But I just want to... Lillian says, no, don't throw it away. But I just want you to see the overview. Now, originally, as you can see at the top, God's kingdom of Israel was one. Under Saul, the first king, under David, the second king, and under Solomon, the third king. The people of God are one. One nation. God chose that nation, the nation of Israel. But then a terrible thing happened, and that one nation made up of 12 tribes, the tribes of Jacob, split. It was like a civil war, the north and the south, and they split. That did not please the Lord, but it happened. 10 nations who were against David, the house of David, were the kingdom in the north. So 10 tribes stayed together, leaving only 2 tribes for the south. So the nation was split into 2 kingdoms. It's no longer one big kingdom. It's now 2 kingdoms. The north had the 10 tribes, and the south had the 2 tribes. The 2 tribes from the south were the messianic tribe of Judah, and also the tribe of Benjamin. In a very general way, they stayed truer to the Lord than the north did. The north just went against the Lord, against the house of David, and so on. Now, if you look at the chart along the top of the page, you will see that the northern kingdom, after the split, the northern kingdom lasted 260 years. And then that kingdom came to an end when God raised up Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, which was a terrorist kingdom. I'll explain that in another connection. And whatever was not destroyed of the kingdom of Israel was scattered. Maybe you've heard of the expression, the lost tribes of the house of Israel. That's the north. They're lost. They're gone. Where are they? What happened to them? To this day, they don't know. And they're trying, there's this British Israel theory that maybe they went to England and all of that kind of thing. There's all kinds of theory. But you'll notice from the chart that I have drawn a line and then of Israel and then dropped it straight down. Boom, straight down. And that is a moral drop. This nation was wicked. This nation was against God. They were immoral. They turned against the Lord. Immediately, they turned to idolatry. Now, you don't have to count the kings in the list that I've given there, but if you did, you would see that there are 19 different kings in the kingdom of Israel. And there wasn't one of them that was good. Everyone was wicked. In the kingdom of the north, Israel, there were 9 different dynasties. You know what a dynasty is? A dynasty is a family. And the kingdom stays in the same family. The king has a son, the son becomes king, and so on. So you can see how that kingdom was so divided. There were 9 different dynasties because assassination was the rule of the day, and coups. And they kept overthrowing the kingdom. And there were 6 different assassinations in the kingdom of Israel during that time. Now, Judah was also bad, but more gradually. That's why I pictured Judah as a wavy line. They didn't go bad all at once. And just by way of contrast, all of the kings in Judah were one dynasty. It was one family. And this one, then the son, then he died, then the son, then the son. All the way through, one dynasty, one royal family. Now you'll notice from the chart that the kingdom of the south, Judah, lasted longer than the kingdom of the north. The kingdom of the south lasted 395 years. That's 135 years longer than Israel. We'll just call it 400 years just to round it off. It lasted about 400 years. Now I tell you this to point out that if you looked at the list in the kings of Israel and the list in the kings of Judah, you would see Hezekiah's name. And he's in Judah. So if you go down the list there in Judah, you will see that he was the 12th king of the split kingdom of Judah. He's actually the 13th one to reign, but I was talking about kings. There was one queen in that list, Queen Athaliah. But as far as the kings, he was the 12th prince who had become king. Now, if you would notice, after Hezekiah's name in the chart, notice the dates, 727 to 699. If you read at the bottom, you see that's just approximate. Different commentaries vary about 10 years, depending on how they look at things. Then I want you to look at the last king of Israel, Hoshea. The bottom of the list, look at his dates. And you'll notice that 730 to 722, that's in the same time Hezekiah reigned. And what I'm trying to tell you is when the north was destroyed, Hezekiah was king in the south. You need to know that. So when the first kingdom went down, Hezekiah had already been in on the throne for about 6 years. And so that's when that's the relationship between Hezekiah and the north. Now, if we're to appreciate this servant of the Lord, we need to know that he was a king, king of Judah, 12th king of Judah. But let me add this to our little description. He was a good king. Of all the kings, he was one of the good ones. Now, if you glance once more at that handout page, you'll notice that there were 4 good kings. I marked them with black dots. That's how you know the 4 good kings. Hezekiah, Asa, he reigned 41 years, and then his son Jehoshaphat, who reigned 25 years. Then came Hezekiah, who reigned 29 years, and then later on, another king, Josiah, who reigned 31 years. Now, when I say there are good kings, you need to understand good does not mean perfect. They were not perfect kings. They were just good kings. So, if you just had that as information, you would say, in the 395-year history of Judah, they had 126 good years. See, that's how you add all of their reigns together. You'd say that was a good year. That means that they had 269 bad years. Well, that's not 100% true, because as I put on the chart, there were some relatively good kings. They're not good like the other four, but they're relatively good. And they actually reigned in succession. You can see that on the chart. Their combined years were 137 years. So Judah enjoyed 126 very good years. And then they enjoyed 137 relatively good years, which means that they had 132 real stinky years. They were really, really bad. All of that to say that Hezekiah was not only king, he was one of the four good kings. All right, now let me add to that. It's not enough to know that Hezekiah was a king and Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a very good king. He was not only good, he was good with a capital G. And because his story is buried in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and the middle of Isaiah, people neglect it. Now, if you'll take the other sheet where I've quoted Bible verses. In the Old Testament, David was the man after God's heart. And therefore, he became the model. He became the standard of all the kings. You'll notice in that outline I've quoted about Solomon. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For those listening by tape, that's 1 Kings 11, verse 4, 6, 33, 38. Same thing is true of Jeroboam, 1 Kings 15, 3. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father. David's the standard. Same thing of Abijam, 1 Kings 15, 3. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of his David, his father. Of Asa, 1 Kings 15, 11, same thing. Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David, his father. Well, Hezekiah, even though he was 350 years after David, we notice in 2 Kings 18, 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now I'm going to read some verses that give you an idea of how good this king was. Listen to 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. That's an amazing verse. There were four good kings. He's the best. He's the best. Nobody before him, without counting David, nobody before him was like him. Nobody after him was like him. If you're going to understand the record of Hezekiah, you got to know he's a king. He's a good king. He's a very good king. He is a pattern after his father. Now listen to 2 Kings 18:6. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Asa and Jehoshaphat were good kings. but not like that. They didn't cling to the Lord. They didn't obey the Lord in everything. Now listen to 2 Kings 18:7. The Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. That was said of one other Old Testament saint. Can you remember who that was? Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. The Lord was with him. Everywhere he went, he prospered. Listen to 2 Chronicles 31:20, please. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did which what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. In other words, in the eyes of God. This is not only man's opinion. This is what he looked like in the eyes of God. 2 Chronicles 31:21. Every work which he began in the service of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. It's no wonder we hear him say, 2 Chronicles 29:10, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Later we're going to read about a tremendous attack that Assyria made on the nation of Israel. And so what he did, he gathered the whole nation together out in the outer court and all of the military men and so on, and he gave them a pep talk. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a leader gave this kind of a pep talk? 2 Chronicles 32:7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that's with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is a wonderful study, the study of Hezekiah. He's a king. He's a good king. He's a very good king. He's the best. He's the best of all the kings. He not only wanted to trust the Lord, he did everything in his power to encourage everybody around him to trust the Lord. And so he's a unique individual. He's like King David, and he does what's right before the Lord. You know, it would be a benediction to live in the presence of a leader like that. I'll leave that right there. Okay, having said all of that, I need to remind you that King Hezekiah, I don't want to inflate him too much. He was good King Hezekiah, but as I said, he's not perfect King Hezekiah. And God, being faithful in his record, also records the warts and the blemishes. And so we see the anxieties that Hezekiah goes through, the fears that he has. A couple of times in the record, he leaned on the heart of the on the hand of the flesh and had to repent and come back to the Lord. We're going to see a real man. This is not some fugitive from a wax museum. This is a real living person. He was good. He was very good. He set his heart to know the Lord, but he wasn't perfect. Now, there's a great principle which God underscores and is really the heart of everything I want to share. And may God help us with this. And that is this, that God is ever more concerned with the direction of a person's heart, with the direction of a man's heart, a woman's heart. We get so bothered about, hey, got to connect all the dots, and let's make sure we get it all straight, and let's cross all the T's and dot all the I's. God looks at direction. Hezekiah messes up, but he's not rebellious. He wants to get it right. His want-to is right. He does mess up, and we'll show that as we go through the story. I'll show you some of the things he did he should not have done. But he wanted to do it right. He didn't want to disappoint the Lord. He wanted to get it right. He trusts the Lord imperfectly, to be sure. He's a lover of God. He's a follower of the Lord. His direction was true. Now, because of that direction, that bend, that proclivity, that inclination, his inward heart. I want to please you. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to sin. I don't want to lean on the arm of the flesh. I want to get this right. Because of that, I am going to call this man a picture of the remnant heart. Because the remnant heart is the heart that wants to get it right. They're not perfect by any means, but they want to get it right. This is the generation of those that seek his face. That's why when God gave an invitation after the captivity, he invited the remnant to come back. Those who wanted to get it right. I was told once that the New Testament word is overcomer. The Old Testament word is remnant. I don't know if that's true or not, but I love the word remnant. And so in our study, Hezekiah will do two things. The study of Hezekiah. It will not only show us what a remnant heart looks like, and I hope we see that as a reflection of ourselves, but this is more important. It shows us how God deals with a remnant heart. When a heart is like that, they want to get it right. How does God deal with a life like that? And that's the story of Hezekiah. When we want to cling, we want to obey, we want to trust, we want to get it right, how does God deal with that? I'm going to ask you to turn now to what I believe is the key verse in the whole record of Hezekiah. It comes right at the end of his life. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles 32, and it's verse 31. It says, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent him to inquire of the wonder that happened in the land. In other words, even in the last situation in his life, we'll talk about that. But it's this part. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And so after God tells the complete story of Hezekiah, he gives us that amazing verse, God left him alone, only to test him, to see all that was in his heart. Now, because of that verse, it raises a few questions we've got to answer. And one of the questions is this, what does it mean, God left him alone? What does that mean? We know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God forsook him. It doesn't mean God abandoned him. It doesn't mean that God left him to his own devices. God left him alone. I like to word it this way and say, I know this. When God leaves us alone, he never leaves us alone. You understand what I mean by that? That's how God leaves him alone. because of 2 Kings 18:7, 2 Kings 18:7 says, the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. Whatever it means, God left him alone. It can't contradict that God was with him everywhere he went. So what does it mean that God left him alone? If you have the New American Standard, you'll notice that the words alone only are in italics. And what that means practically is that they're not in the original text. The translator put that there to give some sense to the meaning. And so what it really says is God left him to test him. The New English Bible says God left him to himself. King James says God left him to try him. We need to understand that because it's God's way with a remnant heart. And if we have a remnant heart, that's how he's going to deal with us. In other words, when there's a heart whose direction is toward the Lord, who's dead serious about pleasing the Lord, quite apart from success or failure, just the want to, just the direction, I'm suggesting that God leaves him alone the same way he left Hezekiah alone. So when we're finished with this, we better understand what that means. I think I can give you a little hint of it today, and then we'll develop it. Another thing we need to get straight from that verse, let me read it again. God left him alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now you say, isn't God omniscient? Doesn't God already know what's in everybody's heart? Is God trying to discover something? Is he trying to pick up some data or some information that he doesn't have? There's nothing hidden with the Lord. He's intimately acquainted with us and all of our ways. Or is he saying that he might know what's in his heart? The pronoun, in other words, that Hezekiah might know what's in Hezekiah's heart. He tested him to let Hezekiah know. I'm suggesting this, that Hezekiah has a remnant heart. And God knows it. God sees it. Sometimes Hezekiah didn't see it. And sometimes those who were around Hezekiah didn't see it. But there was a direction way down deep. That's what John said in his first epistle. He said, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. He looks deeper, way down inside our spirit, and he sees a direction. And he saw a direction here. God is not testing Hezekiah to create a remnant heart. He already has a remnant heart. He's not trying to get Hezekiah to trust him. Hezekiah is already trusting him. So the test has nothing to do with making him trust the Lord. It's not about that. Here's what's happening. And may God give us eyes to see this. God says, here's a remnant heart. Here's a heart that wants me and wants to get it right. I love looking at that heart. I want everybody to see that heart. I want to showcase the remnant heart. I want to put that on display. I want to manifest that kind of a heart. It's like gold being tried in a furnace. It's not burning out impurities. It doesn't have impurities. It's proving it's gold. That's what the fire is for. It's not to make it gold. It's to prove that it's gold. It's like our Lord Jesus. He was tempted in every way. His temptation was not to make him pure. He was already pure. It just proved that he was already pure. And so, because God loves the remnant heart, this is the story of Hezekiah. God says, I see what's way down deep in your life, and I want to bring that to the surface. And in order to bring that to the surface, I am going to have to put you in this situation and then let you alone. And I'm going to watch that heart come to the top. What does it look like when it comes to the top? That's the story of Hezekiah. And so it brings God high pleasure to showcase, to display the remnant heart. And that's how God deals with the remnant heart. Now the difference is, when he deals with a non-remnant heart, for example, Jacob, before the wrestling match, or Eli, or the prodigal son, or Solomon in his older year, he tests to bring them down so that they will repent and come back. The non-remnant heart, he brings down. The remnant heart, he lets alone to bring it up. And so he's bringing Hezekiah's life experience testimony to the surface. If you want a verse on that, read Psalm 81:12. I won't go into that, how God deals with the non-remnant heart. But the remnant heart, God tests not to bring it to the bottom, but in order to bring it to the top. That's what this story of Hezekiah is all about. Now, having said that, let me give you an overview of Hezekiah's spiritual history. He's unique in the Bible, as far as I can see. We don't have a lot about the details of his life. How he grew up and how he was trained and did he go to school and where did he go to school and who were his friends and how did he meet his wife and what about their courtship and all that kind of thing. God leaves that blank. Instead, God has given four stories about Hezekiah, and they're not connected. They're not connected. It's a story like, look at this. Okay, now look at this. It's a Hezekiah story, but it's not consecutive. It's not one leading to another. First he did this, and then he went there, and then he did it. It's not that. It's four different stories. Not a running commentary on his life. Four different scenes. And once you've studied those four scenes, you have studied everything in the Bible about Hezekiah. There's nothing else. That's it. That's the full record. And so you can see easily where we're going to go in our study. We're going to look at scene one, and then scene two, and scene three, and scene four. And in every case, God is saying, do you want to see what a remnant heart looks like? Look at him in this circumstance. So obviously, these are representative circumstances. And so God said, if I'm going to showcase this kind of a heart, you've got to see what it looks like here. God puts him in this circumstance, stands back, lets him alone, and watches it rise to the surface. Now, you can't judge it too early, because sometimes you say, that's not a remnant heart. That sure doesn't look like it. That looks like what I would do, some stupid thing. God says, keep watching. Keep watching. Don't judge him too soon. And all of a sudden, he comes to the surface. And your heart says, wow, Lord, give me a heart like that. Give me a heart like that. This is the story of Hezekiah. It's wonderful because Hezekiah, like Job, like Jonah, like Isaiah, like all the saints, they had no idea they were writing. They're just living. They're just bumping off the walls like we are. They're just facing things as they come. And what am I going to do? And how am I going to handle this? And what should I do? And who should I call? And he's just dealing with life. And God is behind the scenes. God has arranged it. God has engineered it. And God has put him there because God wants to let that come to the surface so he can display for all time and all people. This is a remnant heart. So in that direction, we're going to look at the remnant heart. Now let me identify for you those four events, and then we'll leave it there until we pick it up next time. The first story is in 2 Kings 18. It's also in 2 Chronicles 29-31. This is, from one point of view, Hezekiah the reformer. He reforms the whole nation. This is one of the greatest revivals the nation of Judah ever experienced under the leadership of Hezekiah. But the experience itself, the way God showcases it, is this. God says, I am going to put this man in the most horrible environment, the most godless society, the worst circumstances that anyone could ever imagine. And Hezekiah begins in this very unholy, ungodly environment. You know, someone would say, well, what does God expect in an environment like that? I'll tell you what he expects. He expects a remnant heart. And when you see this environment, this is just an amazing thing. Now, because of Israel's sin and idolatry, as I told you at the beginning of the study, they were the first to be destroyed. After a three-year siege, this terrorist nation, Assyria, enslaved the whole nation. They went in and wiped out everybody, or those who were not enslaved were scattered. The sins of Israel, as I said, they were not just slips of human frailty. They were incorrigible, outright rebellion against the Lord. And you say, all right, so Israel was destroyed by a foreign nation. What does that have to do with Judah? Well, when Assyria was destroying the north, it spilled over. south. They didn't overtake Judah. But for example, 120,000 of Judah's soldiers were killed in one day. And not only that, 200,000 in Judah were carried away as slaves and captives. And not only that, but the enemies in the south, the Edomites and the Philistines, saw that Judah was being weakened, and they said, this is a good time to attack. So they attacked from the south. And so Judah is going through it. Every way you look, they have lost a big part of their army. They have had their people enslaved. And besides, Ahaz, who was the father, now we're talking about a very good king, Ahaz was the ill son of a good father. And he's the ill father of a good son. In other words, Jotham was his father. He was good. Ahaz, as just as really as Hezekiah was the best king that was ever known, Ahaz was the worst. He was the worst. He hated God. That was Hezekiah's father. He hated the Lord. And so that Assyria didn't come down and kill him, he put his nation in debt and paid unbelievable tribute, which was just pay money. Don't attack us, we'll pay you. And so then he did the very unconscionable thing. He died and left it all to Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah's got this big tribute he's got to pay, and there's war in the south. He's just lost it. The environment in which he comes is so terrible. Listen, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 29. I'll give you 5 to 9, but I won't read all that. I'll just read verse 6 and 7 and 8. Our fathers have been unfaithful, have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord. They've turned their backs. They've shut the doors of the porch. They've put out the lamps. They've not burned the incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. He's made them an object of terror, of horror, of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, our wives are in captivity for this. That's Judah when Hezekiah takes over. And so that's the environment. A horrible family, a terrible father. His kingdom is now turning to idolatry and immorality. It's a time of economic poverty and want, a time of compromise. Everything is wrong. You can't imagine a worse environment. And God says, aha, perfect. I'll take my little remnant heart. What will it look like in that situation? And God dumps him in there and then stands back and says to the world, watch, this is beautiful. Watch what happens. And we begin to see Hezekiah move, make decisions, turn, and all of a sudden he comes to the top. And it's amazing what we see. And God said, that was beautiful. And let's do it again. And he picks him up and he drops him into another circumstance. Let me give you that one. After God takes him out of that hostile environment, something entirely different takes place. He has now had great reforms and he has brought revival to the land. He's turned back to God. And God says, I wonder how he would do under attack by an outside enemy, a foreign enemy. You see, that first part had to do with immorality in here. But how about an attack from out there? And so he engineers things so Assyria, regardless of all that has taken place, said, you're next. And puts all its guns on Judah. And here's Hezekiah. Now he's under attack. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1 After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, invaded Judah, besieged the fortified cities, and thought to break into them for himself. The story is recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. God is saying, here's what a remnant heart looks like in a hostile environment, a wicked environment. Here's what a remnant heart looks like when it's being attacked by an enemy from the outside. And when it rises to the surface, you'll see with me, it's an amazing. So he takes out of the environment, out of that, he said, I think I'll put him in a different situation. Altogether different. And what will a remnant heart do in a situation like this? What if he had a personal crisis? Not connected with the king, not connected with the nation. It's the personal crisis. Isaiah 38:1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die and not live. And he gets an incurable disease. His days are numbered. How's he going to respond to that? See, that's different. That's different than having idolatry in the land. And that's different than having an enemy attack you from the outside. And so God brings him to a place of personal crisis where he faces his mortality. This is a matter of life and death. And God says, when a man gets the doctor's report, you got 3 days to live. You got a month to live. How does the remnant heart handle that? What does it do? He messed up badly at first. We got to watch it. God says, watch. And he does something, and I'm saying, God, why don't you deal with him? God said, no, keep watching. You watch that heart, watch. And you watch him. And then all of a sudden, it comes to the top. That's a remnant heart. That's a remnant heart. Because what God describes is what is true of every remnant heart. In this environment, when they're attacked from the outside, when they face personal crisis. You see how representative this man is? So the study of Hezekiah is not vain. This is a glorious study of God leaving him alone to test him, to see. See has to do with display, to show what is in his heart. After he gets out of that situation, say, what's left? Great day. After you've been in the most ungodly environment that the world could ever know, after you've been attacked by a terrorist nation, after you've had the life and death personal crisis in your life, God then drops him in the most difficult situation that anyone could ever be in. Let me read these verses, then I'll nail it for you. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27, 28. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor. He made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses for the produce of grain, wine, oil, pens for all kind of cattle, sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself, acquired flocks, herds in abundance. God had given him great wealth. And that was after the sickness. The last situation, the toughest of all. God says, how's he going to do in blessing? When God blesses. You don't think that's a tough situation? This is the most amazing thing. You see, at this point, the environment has become favorable for Hezekiah. And nobody's attacked. He's quelled the armies in the south, and he's the Lord has taken care of Assyria. It's amazing. And he's healthy. And he's man again. He's blessed out of his socks. And God said, that's the biggest test of all. Now let me put you there. Now watch. And oh, does he blow it. He messes up so bad. And even I speak as a fool, I want to say, you idiot, under blessing, why are you doing that? God says to me, leave him alone, Ed, leave him alone. Just watch. Just watch what's going to happen. And that heart begins to rise. And the end of the story, what does a remnant heart look like when it is blessed out of its socks? So this is the story of Hezekiah. Now, I have a lot of books in my library, and one is by a dear man, George Matheson. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's a Scottish preacher and hymn writer. He wrote that great song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I'll just say in passing, what happened was he was going blind, and he was engaged to be married, and he felt it was only right that he would let his fiancée know that she was going to end up marrying a blind man. And so he told her and gave her time to decide. And she decided, I don't want to live with a blind man. And so she broke it off. He went into his room and he wrote this great hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Anyway, George Matheson, among his many books, has written books on the characters of the Bible. And one of the chapters is Hezekiah. And so I was very anxious to hear what George Matheson had to say about Hezekiah. And I was interested in the way he worded it. There are four events in his life. No matter who studies it, you're going to end up with four stories, because that's the way it's written. Here's his outline, George Matheson. He looks at the first story and he says, Hezekiah, his hour on the street. That's what he calls that, the environment. And then he looks at the second one and he says, Hezekiah, his hour on the stormy sea. Well, because he's being attacked by an enemy. So his hour on the stormy sea. And then he looks at the terminal illness and he says, Hezekiah, his hour in the valley. Well, you see how he would get that. And then he looked at the prosperity and said, his hour on the mountain. And so that's his graphic way of describing the same event. His hour on the street, his hour on the sea, his hour in the valley, his hour on the mountain. And God helping us, that's what we would like to look at. What does a remnant heart look like when God allows these situations? Listen again to our key verse. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let me close with a suggested prayer as we go through this. It's the prayer that the bride in the Song of Solomon finally came to. When she discovered, see, she thought in the early book, she tried so hard to please her groom, she thought she was his gardener. I will be your gardener. I'll work hard for you. I will hoe. I will weed. I will plant. I'll dig up roots. I'll get the foxes that chew up the vine. I'll take care of the garden. And the groom had to convince her, you are not my gardener. That dawned on the bride. She was so moved, she wrote this song. Psalm chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. She finally came to the place. She said, I don't care which wind blows over my garden. It can be the north wind of affliction or the south wind of prosperity. Whatever wind makes makes the fragrance bring pleasure to my groom. Come, North Wind. She's not only allowing it, she's courting it. Come, North Wind. Come, South Wind. Breathe on your garden. Let the smells be wafted abroad. And so our prayer is, Lord, if God would give us this prayer, it's a miracle prayer. Place us in any circumstance that will showcase the remnant heart. May God help us pray that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are, for this record of Hezekiah. And we pray as we study not only the remnant heart, but your wonderful dealing with the remnant heart, that you would give us the song of the bride in the Song of Solomon. Come, North Wind, come, Wind of the South, make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. In Jesus' name.